Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 speak of the priority of faith in spiritual life. Let me read this text for you. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all those who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul writes here about the Galatians having a great start. They started out fine in their Christian faith. They understood the gospel, of course, because they learned it from Paul. I mean, how could you go wrong? Paul's there teaching you the gospel. They're going to get it right. They understood it. Paul had personally taught it to them, and he says they understood Christ on the cross. They understood Christ crucified. They understood what they needed to know to be saved. He also says that they had their spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Not only were they saved by faith, they received the Spirit by faith. And this is going to be one of the chief things that Paul wants them to understand, that the reception of the Holy Spirit came by faith at the time of their conversion. He asked them questions like this. Can you receive the Holy Spirit through a list of rules? I mean, is there law that you follow? Are there rules that you follow in order to receive the Holy Spirit? No, there isn't. Did they receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? And Paul says, no. The Spirit is received by faith. So which comes first? Receiving the Spirit or right behavior? Receiving the Spirit, that's right. The Spirit is the one who transforms you to produce that right behavior. Because if you keep the law, I mean, on the outside, remember, never forget, what does keeping the law, what's the best that keeping the law can do for you? Reflect the glory of God. That's right. So if you do the law, the best that's going to happen to you is that you're going to, on the outside, reflect the attributes of God in whatever part of the law you're keeping. You will look like godliness will appear in you, but only a reflection of God's own godliness. But what the Holy Spirit does is He transforms you on the inside. And how does He do that? What does He transform? Your value system, that's right. The Holy Spirit changes your value system to make it look like Christ. Christ's likeness is produced in you. And therefore, when you're actually now doing the things, it's not a reflection of just doing them on the outside. It's because you're changed on the inside. And what will be produced in your life? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others, that's right. Right behavior is not rewarded by receiving the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes within you and transforms you, producing real, true change. So Paul wants to have the Galatians answer this one question. How does their present situation compare with how they started? He said, you remember when I came to you, I preached the gospel, you understood the gospel, you understood Christ dying on the cross, you understood God's value system, you received the Holy Spirit, you began to be changed. Now look at you. How now, what about you now, how does that compare with what you were when I was there ministering to you? And he says this, you have foolishness. You have foolishness. The Galatians turn to foolishness. And really, that is what any gospel other than the gospel is. It's foolishness. Because remember, he talks about this in chapter 1. How did you so easily switch to something else that's not even the gospel? And whenever you take the gospel, which is very simple and is a part that we believe and a part that we do, and turn to anything else, you've turned to foolishness. You've turned to foolishness. They were trying to live the Christian life now by works rather than by faith. That was their big mistake. They thought that works of the flesh could sanctify them better and more quickly than faith. They thought that keeping the law would finish what God had started by faith. They were turning away from the Spirit completing them and seeking to finish the job themselves. So it's like someone who gets the gospel right, and you're taught that all God really requires of you, right, is that you worship Him through sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's like you start down that path, you understand the gospel, you get this right, and then someone comes along and says, well, if you really want to be a good Christian, you have to follow these rules. You have to keep the law. It's foolishness. You don't need the law. You don't need all these other things. The Holy Spirit transforming you into Christ's likeness, that you bear His value system, that's all you need. So let's look at what kind of fools they were. They weren't the standard kind of fools. You know, there's more than one kind of fool. It's good to know that, isn't it? The standard word for fool is moros, from where we get the word moron, yes. So a person who is mentally deficient or plays the fool, particularly in the moral or spiritual realm. They weren't that kind of fool. They were another kind of a fool. They were the kind of fool, the person who has the mental capacity to think but doesn't use it. they had all the information that they needed, and they had the mental capability to use that information they had, and they didn't do it. That's the kind of fools that they were. If they had only thought through what they already had, they would have come to the right conclusion. That is, they had the gospel right. This is why I keep telling you over and over and over, get the gospel right, and everything else does what? It falls into place. You get the gospel right, the part that you believe about Christ's death on the cross. You know, you get this right, and you get the value system that you're supposed to have from it. You get this right. Everything else in Christianity falls into place. And all the things that are just tradition or interpretation that really don't really matter if you get right or wrong, and doesn't really matter if a person agrees with you, it makes sense. You can see so clearly these aren't the issues. And if somebody comes along and says you have to keep these particular rules or law in order to be sanctified or have the Holy Spirit or for God to love you, you'll see that those things don't matter either. Get the gospel right and everything else is so simple. It falls into place. So if somebody comes along and says you have to do these works in order to be saved, if you get the gospel right, you'll recognize what they're teaching you is wrong. To use works in order to sanctify you, in order to change you, makes Christ's death useless to you. It's self-contradictory. It's irrational because faith and works don't go together. If God accepts you by faith, you don't need works. If God transforms you by His Holy Spirit by faith, you don't need works. The transformation comes in a different place. So The problem they had was that they weren't thinking. I have so much trouble sometimes. It's such a simple thing. How did they end up this way? Paul says they were bewitched. Like, wow, somebody cast a spell on them or something, right? Really, the word here means to hurt with words. Kind of like casting a spell, right? To hurt somebody with words, they've come under the power of falsehood. False teaching. False teaching. When you hear false teaching and you don't evaluate it by way of the gospel, it will hurt you. See, when you hear teaching, when somebody comes to you and says, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the gospel is, this is what Christianity is, this is what God wants you to do. If you hear any of those things and you measure it by the gospel that I've taught you, right? The simple gospel. If it doesn't line up with it, guess what? False teaching. If I or Paul or an angel from heaven or anybody else comes to you and teaches you a gospel other than the one you have received, guess what? False teaching. That's what Paul's saying. If you're thinking about it, you have enough information in the gospel to protect you and to transform you. So then he says here, have you suffered so much in vain? It's kind of interesting. The phrase in the Greek may imply that they had some suffering, or may simply refer to the Galatians' previous spiritual experiences. Neither interpretation really makes much difference in trying to interpret the whole letter, so it doesn't really matter which way you want to do it. But the context seemed to indicate the second one. He's talking about spiritual experiences, not so much suffering. The Greek word can be translated either way, suffered or experienced. Paul's basically asking them to examine their experiences with God and see how things have gone and if they're going in the right direction. Then he gives them a historical lesson, and this is where it gets really important. In verse 5, he's asking them about the life of Abraham. And we've covered Abraham before. We've covered Abraham extensively over the years. We keep coming back to Abraham. Paul comes back to Abraham. Paul spends a lot of time in Romans on Abraham. Paul spends time here on Abraham. Abraham is very, very important. He's important to us in many ways, but especially because of his faith. Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul talks about him right now, and he asks this question. I'll state it in different words. Does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you seek him by law or seek him by faith? And really, that's the question Paul wants. You got to ask yourself, do I see God's hand more clearly in my life when I seek God by faith or when I seek him by works? So let me ask you this. If at any point in your life you were trying to seek God, to know him more, to please him more, using the law, or using rules, using the things everybody's telling you, Christianity, Christians do this and Christians don't do that, or do you have a greater satisfaction and a greater relationship with God just by seeking to do his value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, to be transformed and become that kind of lover? Which one makes you happier? Which one is more beneficial in your relationship with God? I hope you're going to say the second one. If you say the first one, I don't know what to do. It's the second one. The second one makes it so much easier, not only because it's true, but it stops you thinking about all the things you're not supposed to be doing, and starts you thinking about all the things you're supposed to be doing. It's really how God changes you by His Spirit. He changes you on the inside, not on the outside. Are you more conscious of his presence, of his active love, when you're thinking about sacrificial love for the benefit of others, or thinking about all the rules? Are you happier that you think about God is pleased with you by faith? You just need to believe in Christ's sacrifice for you, then do all these rules in order to have him happy with you. So he gives the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. The question is, why did God bless Abraham? Why did God bless Abraham? When God picked Abraham out and promised him, Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing for all nations. Why did he do that? Because Abraham followed the law? The law hadn't been given yet, yes. Because Abraham had the covenant circumcision? It hadn't been given yet, no, sorry. I mean, what was it? Was it circumcision, law, or was it faith? It was his faith. The legalizers were probably saying that for Gentiles to become sons of Abraham, they had to have circumcision, they had to have the law, they had to have these other things. So why does Paul use Abraham? Not just because he was this historical example, but he is the father of the faith as far as Jews were concerned. When Jews talked about the beginning of their faith, it was Father Abraham. He was the beginning of the faith of the Jewish people. So God started with Abraham. He's the prototype of all people who need to follow God and know God. Paul's opponents were stressing the law and probably using Abraham. And so Paul uses both as witnesses on his side as well. How was Abraham justified? How was Abraham justified? He was justified because he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What does Paul understand? What is it that was credited or imputed to Abraham as righteousness? Abraham enters into right relationship with God not by any work that he does. There was nothing he did. He didn't even have the work of faith. I mean, some people call faith a work. That, well, it's something that you did. You had faith. And God rewards that faith that you have. And they'll call faith itself a work. What did Abraham do? He did what? He believed what?
That God would keep his promises.
He believed the promises of God, right? What is faith? Faith is believing the promises of God. It's very important. And you've heard me stress this over and over and over again too. It's very, very important. He enters into right relationship with God apart from works, apart from law, apart from circumcision. Abraham enters into right relationship with God because he believes God's promise of blessing. When you, as a Christian, enter into right relationship with God, it happens why? Because you believe God's promise of blessing that comes through Christ. That's it. That's the only means now for you to enter into right relationship with God, to believe His promise of blessing through Christ. That's what faith is. God doesn't consider us righteous merely because we trust Him, but we trust Him in Christ's death. We trust that our sin is taken care of, and we trust that the righteousness of Christ is given to us. It's very important. It's not that you have faith. Faith alone doesn't save you. The object of your faith is important. The object of your faith is Christ's death on the cross. So with this, Paul is probably correcting the false teachings of the Judaizers. They're probably saying that Abraham's faith was meritorious in itself. But that wasn't it. The object of Abraham's faith is very important, that he believes God's promise of blessing. All nations will be blessed by me through you. Very important. Paul says that Abraham enters into right relationship with God by virtue of his faith. And so he applies this next. He says, to be a child of Abraham, you must be his child by exhibiting what? The same kind of faith as Abraham. And we've talked about this many times as well. What does it mean in biblical terms to be a child of something? So when Jesus says, you brood of vipers, what is he saying to him? He says, to call somebody a child of the devil, to say somebody is a child of God, to say somebody is the son of encouragement, Barnabas. All these things are important. To be a child of someone or a son of someone means what? That you exhibit the characteristics of them, that you're like them in that way. Very important in 1 John, when we talk about we are children of God, this is Paul, John's whole point there, is what? That we exhibit his value system. I'm glad you said that. It's very important that you said that. It proves so much in your understanding. In 1 John, when we are called the children of God, it's because we have his value system. That's everything. And that's what's going on. So, to be a child of Abraham, you must be a child of his in the sense of his faith. It's believing God's promise that make you a child of Abraham. Circumcision really didn't make somebody a child of Abraham. It wasn't being a Jew that made you a child of Abraham. There was no action that you did that made you a child of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham had everything to do with your faith, that your faith was the same as Abraham's. God intended it from the beginning to include Gentiles. Paul makes that point too. All nations will be blessed through you. That the blessing had nothing to do with something you inherited through an action or through blood. That the blessing was to be through to all nations. And it was to come through faith. The gospel promise that is given there to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 precedes everything else in God's dealings with the people of Israel. There's nothing that God does through Moses or through any of the other descendants of Israel that wasn't established first through Abraham. And it all comes in a different way, through faith. So the Gentile becomes a child of Abraham by faith. Not through circumcision and not through law. Not through anything else. There's nothing you do that makes you a child of Abraham other than having faith that God keeps His promise of blessing. So who enters into spiritual blessing? All those who are of faith share in Abraham's reward and blessing. Those characterized by the approach of faith, coming to God by faith, seeking to be blessed by faith, just as Abraham was. That's what you have in Christ. Since the blessing of Abraham is declared to have been intended for Gentiles also, how could the Gentiles be blessed other than by faith? And if the Gentiles are to be blessed by faith, how are the Jews to be blessed? By faith. So, what's interesting here at this point, and you need to understand, is that Paul ties justification to the reception of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very important to understand here, and it's often missed. Because Paul asks in this first part of the passage about them receiving the Spirit, beginning with the Spirit, right? But he doesn't discuss it in any way other than tying it to this issue of faith, which he only ties to justification. Therefore, Paul is implying that the reception of the Holy Spirit occurs when? At justification. That it's tied to the same thing. When you have faith, yes. That it's tied to justification, reception of the Spirit, exactly the same thing. Paul argues that justification is by faith, but he does not equally prove that you receive the Spirit by faith. He only implies it. In other words, a person could say that you could be justified by faith, but you receive the Spirit by works. Because Paul doesn't prove that you receive the Spirit by works. He only proves that you're justified by faith. I think I got that sentence wrong, but you know what I meant. Because he doesn't argue this point, though, and we know what Paul is driving at, we can assume that justification and reception of the Spirit are inseparable. They're connected events in the mind of Paul. But you don't get one without the other. You cannot receive the Spirit if you're not justified, and the reception of the Spirit coincides with your justification. So Paul has finished explaining justification by faith, and now he's going to go on. I said he's going to talk about two things, faith of Abraham, and he's going to talk about the law, and he's going to use it for his own end. Here he's going to show the impossibility of justification under the law. He does this in verses 10 to 14. I'm going to read them again now. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So, if his first historical lesson is the faith of Abraham, his second historical lesson is the curse of the law. Hooray, you want the law? Great, you get to be cursed. Right? Because those who live by the works of the law are under a curse. The curse remains on all those who don't obey the entire law. That's it. Very simple point he wants to make there. To be cursed by the law is to be cursed by God. Those who are sinners are under God's curse. Pretty terrible place to be. Those who live by the works of the law will not be justified before God. The law doesn't depend on faith. It depends on works. It depends on you doing. Works says, he who practices them shall live by them. To be considered one who practices them, you have to do them without exception. That's what Paul's point would be. Now, the Pharisees in the first century would recognize that nobody does the law perfectly, and they'd say God allows for some wiggle room there. But Paul, in his interpretation of the law, he says, but that's not what it says. It's not what it says. The law says, cursed is anyone who doesn't keep all the words of the law. To fail in keeping all the words of the law is to condemn yourself. To say that I want to be blessed by the law is to look at it and say, but I'm also cursed by it. And if you want to gain your standing before God by law, you are doomed. But faith says what? Faith says the righteous man will live by faith. So Paul says the Old Testament itself, if you quote it, says you got to live by faith because law isn't going to cut it. But you can't mix law and faith. And faith, by that, you mean grace, because the two are mutually exclusive. You can't say, I'm going to use the law for some of my acceptance with God, but I'm going to use grace for when I fail at the law. Because you see what's wrong with that? You want it both ways. You want to earn something from God, but at the same time recognize you can't do it. And in the moment you can't do it, you want Him to be gracious to you. So Paul says, why not just go all the way and be gracious all the time? Why muddy it up with the law? It doesn't help you. The law only brings a curse rather than the blessing. And the reason the law brings the curse is because it demands perfection. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. If you seek to live by the law, you are cursed by it because you don't do it. Someone will say that it takes faith to obey the law. That may be so, but the law itself isn't just believed as a path to acceptance with God. It must be done as your path to acceptance with Him. The law says, do it and you will live. You are cursed the moment you break even one part of it. James argues the same point. Theoretically, justification can come through observing the law. Theoretically, if you do the law perfectly and completely, you will be saved. You will be righteous in the eyes of God. The curse, though, comes because you fail to do it. Even in the most minute failing, you fail. And Paul draws this out in Romans chapter 7. He said, I don't care how good you are at thinking you keep the law. There's one part of it I know you haven't kept. Thou shalt not covet. The problem with sin that's within us, in our hearts, in our value systems, is that it keeps us from being able to obey the law completely. Your value system, no matter how good you try to have it, on the outside, on the inside, your value system still covets at some point. God uses the law to show us our sin so that we come to Him and receive His grace that's given through Jesus Christ. If you don't think you need God to be gracious to you, then you either don't understand how much sin you commit or how infinitely horrible sin is. It's a question of relationship, right? Because all theology is relational. It's your value system. When I speak about your sin, I'm speaking about this aspect of you. Not the things that you do wrong so much as something else. Why you're doing them wrong. Because the essence of sin is what? It's you saying to God, I will choose my own value system. That is what the tree is all about in the story in Genesis chapter 3. The tree, to take from the tree and eat from it, is you saying, I will choose my own value system. And every time you choose your own value system, that is what you're doing. Every time you don't live sacrificial love for the benefit of others, every time you live sacrifice of others for the benefit of me, every time you do that, you're saying, my value system is better than God's value system. I seek blessing apart from His value system. And every time you do that, you recognize how far you are apart from Him in terms of relationship. Every time you do that, you say, I really don't want heaven. I want my life, my kingdom. It's hopeless to live under the law because it brings a curse. The hope comes from another place, not from the law. It comes from the cross. So we escape the curse of the law by our union with Christ. He says, the righteous will live by faith. It's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. To be righteous in the Old Testament was tied with the concept of your legal standing, to be justified. A judge had to give the correct judgment. One could not be righteous if a corrupt judge deliberately gave you a favorable verdict. I mean, you could go to the evil judge and maybe even pay him off, and he would say, not guilty, but you were still guilty. That's the point that is being made there. It doesn't matter how corrupt the authorities are when they declare you righteous. In God's eyes, you are still evil. So God cannot judge and declare us not guilty. He can't look at us and say, not guilty, just because you have faith. In order for Him to not be corrupted in the process, He must deal with your sin, and He does that at the cross. He can't just hand out forgiveness for no reason. He takes the penalty due us at the cross. That is why faith allows you to stand in right relationship with God. Christ was cursed under the law for us, not for His own sin. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeem means to buy out of slavery by paying the price. Our sin is borne away by an innocent substitute, a scapegoat, Christ Himself. God has redeemed us from the curse. If He redeemed us from the curse of the law, why would you go back to it? Do you like living there? And so it's spoken here, justification and our redemption is the active and passive work of Christ. Do you remember those two terms? What's the active work of Christ? No, that's the passive. He obeys the law completely in order to have righteousness to give to you, the obedience to the law. The passive work of Christ is His death on the cross, where He's punished for your failing to live the law, that everywhere you have failed to live God's value system. Through Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. This is how we receive the promise of the Spirit, through faith. So now we've come full circle. The Holy Spirit is received through faith and through faith only, not through doing the law. The law brings a curse. What's the source of receiving the Holy Spirit? Works or faith? Faith. Works of the law. Can the law bring you the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Nope. Can the law cause God to work in you and among you? Nope. Can the law justify the sinner? No. Can the law give life? No. Can the law bring you freedom? No. Faith does. Faith gives you the Holy Spirit. Faith allows you to continue by the Spirit. Faith transforms you into God's own value system by the Spirit. If you want to continue walking the Spirit, you have to be very careful not to reintroduce law into your life. And this is the thing he wants the Galatians to understand. Did they start with the gospel? Yes. Did they start with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But when you start adding law into your relationship with God, you diminish His ability to work in you by the Holy Spirit. And you're left to try to work your salvation by the flesh. And the best you will ever do in that is look good on the outside and reflect God's glory. The Spirit allows your inside to be transformed into Christ's likeness through a change of value system. That's very important to understand. What is the basis of our acceptance with God? Redemption by Christ through faith. What happens to anyone who tries to live under the law? You're under a curse. You're under the curse of God. What kind of Christian life will a person like that experience? Well, seeking to please God other than by faith results in the lack of the Holy Spirit working in your life, which results in lack of transformation into God's value system. And that's why a lot of people that you meet that can say they do all these lists of rules and they're thinking they're living a Christian life really well, but it's really a whole list of legalism, are some very unloving, miserable, conflict-filled people. Because they haven't been changed by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Their value system didn't change. They're not motivated by sacrificial love. They're motivated by living by a list of rules. To seek holiness by the power of the Spirit means to get rid of trying to do it by works. So just as the Galatians were bewitched or fascinated by legalism, we can fall into that trap too. Legalism appeals to our flesh, sinful pride, because you get to boast about it. Look how good I look on the outside. Can you see what I've done? Boasting in your religious achievements. Legalism appeals to the senses because there's something you can measure there. You can touch. You can sense it. You can measure it. You can't measure faith. It allows you to walk by sight, not by faith. Legalism appeals because it allows you to compare yourself to other people and measure your progress next to them. The true Christian measures himself by his likeness to Christ. Legalism is the bait to a trap that leads to bondage. Blessing in the Christian life comes just as the Christian life began, through faith, not as a result of human attainments and achievements. With this section, Paul challenges us to use our minds when considering our actions. Do we live by faith or live by law? Obedience must flow out of faith and being filled with the Spirit. Certainly, obedience is necessary, but the motivation and power has to come from the right source, inner transformation. God's promise to Abraham demonstrates that relationship with God comes by faith and not by works. Paul experienced that on the road to Damascus, and the Galatians experienced it when they heard the preaching of Paul. By faith we're justified. By faith we become the children of Abraham. And by faith we receive the Holy Spirit. These things happen at the same time. They happen by faith, not by works. God intended the salvation of the Gentiles at the beginning when he promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. So both Jew and Gentile are freed from the curse of the law by the death of Christ. Christ became cursed by God when the Father turned away from him and relationship was broken. Do you remember what blessing and cursing are all about? What does it mean to be blessed by God in the Old Testament? That he would look upon you, his face would be toward you. That's what the blessing is. So cursing by God is when God turns his face away from you. I mean, what's the essence of that? That's the essence of rejection, right? That's what it's about, to turn away from somebody. It's relational. It's always relational. Blessing and cursing are relational. So when Christ is rejected at the cross, the Father curses him. He breaks relationship with him. But to what end? To the end that relationship with you can be restored. But that relationship with you isn't restored through law, through what you do. That only brings rejection. Can you imagine if we have a purely works-based relationship, you and I? He's still not here today, Bruce. Jessica. Can you imagine if you and I have a relationship based entirely on works? I give you a list of everything you must do to be acceptable to me. You wouldn't do them, that's right. And you would come into my curse, you rebellious little thing. That's what would happen, right? But that's exactly what it's like to try to approach God by works. He doesn't have a choice but to reject you when you choose your own value system. And every time you break the law, you've chosen your own value system. But when we come to God by grace, it's like the relationship that I have with Jessica. No matter how bad she is, I still accept her and am willing to forgive her. Isn't that great news? That's what it means to come into a relationship with God. Right? One that's not based upon what we do, but based upon what He does. That God is forgiving. That He blesses us. Aren't you glad God deals with you the same way, Jessica? Oh, so am I. For your sake and mine. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to get the gospel right. Help us to understand it so deeply and so thoroughly that we never fall into the trap of legalism, that we're never deceived by people that tell us that we must do all these things in order to be accepted by you. That we truly, deeply understand our acceptance with you comes at the cross. And that we, by the Holy Spirit, can become that same kind of lover as you are, one who sacrifices in order to preserve and maintain and create relationship. Help us live in the beauty of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.